Thank you, Pastor Stephen, for that very wonderful introduction. It is a humbling, you know, time to hear your boss introduce you, right? So, good morning, everyone. I've been speaking a lot in churches and in districts and in different gatherings, but I think this is the first time that I really felt a severe anxiety and, you know, very nervous. I don't know why. When Mom Sherry approached me like 3 months ago and talked to me and asked me about, hey, are you available in the September 20 chapel service? And I, yeah. And she asked me that, are you available to speak? And I immediately answered, yes, without even thinking the level of pressure that will be put in my shoulders even until this morning. Well, I bring greetings to you in behalf of the NCM Philippines and the Philippine Micronesia Field Office. I bring greetings to all of you. Good morning. And Dr. Clark, thank you so much for having me here. Dr. Bruce and to all the APNTS community, thank you so much for allowing me to speak from my heart this morning. When I realized that I will be speaking to the APNTS community, I realized that my audience are seminarians, right? Professors, doctors, and all of that. I'm not even a seminarian myself. So I'm really contemplating, Lord, what do you want me to share to this group of people who knows a lot of the Bible, who knows your mission, who knows their calling, specific callings? So what am I going to share to them? And then I asked Ma'am Sherry, what do you want me to share? And she told me that on September 23rd, we'll be celebrating Freedom Sunday around the world, together with evangelical churches, or thousands of churches around the world will be celebrating Freedom Sunday. And then I realized, yeah, that is also the perfect time to share in front of the APNTS community and the whole church what we are doing here in the Philippines as a church. So today we celebrate freedom because we accept the truth that in the presence of God, we experience true freedom. Amen? Amen? And the moment we encounter Jesus, the moment we have that new life in Jesus, we experience that freedom, right? But today also, we celebrate God's justice. We celebrate God's righteousness that will be fully manifested here on earth, not just in the heavens. But thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? But what is injustice for you? If you hear the word injustice, what is injustice for you? Maybe, you know, you define injustice if someone stole something from you, or someone cheated on you, or someone is ahead of you and you think that you're the one that deserves it the most, or someone hurt you big time, or someone talked behind your back. Maybe that is our definition of justice. But when the Bible speaks about injustice, my dear friends, this is not what it is talking about. You see, when the Bible talks about injustice, it is referring a very specific kind of sin. Injustice is the abuse of power. Power to take from others the good things that God intends for them. The power to have life, to have dignity, and the fruits of their love, and even their labor. God's righteousness fully violated because injustice is reigning in the world. I was reminded, before we will go, going to explore the passage that was read to us this morning, I was reminded in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, it says, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. Ecclesiastes 4, 1. This is the biblical picture of injustice, and this is the picture of someone who has power oppressing the innocent. And no one standing on their side. This is someone who has power and taking from another who has nothing. And also, I was also reminded, we see in the story of King David, when he was the beloved king of Israel, but he wakes up one morning and he sees a woman a couple of rooftops away from his window. You know the story, right? And he decided that he wanted for her for his wife. So he abuses his kingly authority to take Bathsheba for himself. And it does not end there, right? Then he tries to cover up his abuse by getting rid of her husband, having him purposely murdered in war. And when the prophet Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel verse 12, chapter 12, he confronts the king primarily on his abuse of power. Another example is the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph was the first character in the Bible that was victimized by human trafficking. Have you realized that? He was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt, right? But that story was used by God, you know, to exalt more and more his power and God be glorified through the life of Joseph. But hey, injustice has existed thousands of years ago, even to the Bible, the ancient times, and even until now. So we could say that these are just maybe ancient texts and stories, and we might like to imagine that, or we would like to imagine that our world today is different, right? Less brutal maybe and more just. But my involvement with the Church of the Nazarene and NCM Philippines through the leadership of our FSC, Pastor Buong, and other organizations has helped me realize and understand that this is simply not true. Ecclesiastes, David's story, and even Joseph's story are just as current in our world today as they were thousands of years ago, my dear brothers. Let me go over to you just a couple of statistics. I'm sorry I was not able to put an infographic about these statistics, but just listen. According to the Global Slavery Index of 2018, this is the recent result, and ILO, or the International Labor Organization, there are 40 million people in the world right now who live as slaves. 40 million victims of human trafficking, prostitution, sexual exploitation, forced labor, child labor, you name it. There are 40 million people right now around the world, over 40 million, enslaved today more than any other time in history. So how is this possible? Because how is it possible that 40 million people could be living in the yoke of slavery and we don't know about it? There are many people out there, I have encountered people like this that say, hasn't slavery ended? Isn't slavery something from our history books already? Well, I can assure you that slavery still exists in a new form. Although this is not my world, this is not your world, but this is the world of over 40 million people worldwide. And this was the world of Marco. This Marco, a little boy, was rescued by a partner of the International Justice Mission. Prior to his rescue, he was, you know, in bondage and forced by his own mother to do things that the little boy should not be doing, even to his own sister. So Marco is from the Philippines. And the statistics that I've told you about is 40 million people around the world. But let me zoom in right now and talk from my heart on what is happening here in the Philippines. And that is the reality that we are facing now here in the Philippines. Actually, last night, if you have seen the news, in Tarlac, there were three young girls that were rescued from cyber sex trafficking, trafficked by their own aunt and their own mother to strip in front of the camera for the purpose of money and exploitation. So we have a problem here in the Philippines. And the problem that we're facing is really, really, you know, huge. And I want to show another video, but I'll skip that. Allow me to explain what is OSEC to you, or online sexual exploitation of children. OSEC, particularly the use of a child to make sexually explicit photos, videos, or live shows in the internet in a serious threat and most disturbing form of exploitation of children in the Philippines today. That is according to our partner from IJM. Now, maybe you're going to ask me, that's the role of the law enforcement, right, to capture the bad guys. Yes, that is true. That is the role of the government. That is the role of the law enforcement, the NBI, the Philippine National Police. But I think, and I believe from my heart, that as a church, we also have a role to play. Amen? According to IJM, easy access to the web and money transfer services makes the country a global hotspot for this problem. While there is a misconception that OSEC is a victimless crime because there's a no-touch, right? You're just showing it. Children are robbed not only of their childhood, but also of their dignity and right to live in a trustworthy society. It will require a strong, coordinated strategy that centers around a strong justice system to respond and confront OSEC. So how does OSEC operate here in the Philippines? So unlike many street or bar-based sex trafficking cases, OSEC criminals directing live abuse. So this is happening from a cam-to-cam, transaction wherein a perpetrator will, groom a child to strip in front of the camera for the purpose of the pedophile who's going to pay something, okay? But what's made it worse is the perpetrator of the children, most of the time, I'm going to show some statistics later, most of the time are their own relatives, aunts, uncles, their mothers, and their father. Children as young as 2 months old are being rescued from this evil. Imagine a two-month-old baby being stripped in front of the camera. What kind of person can do that? Allow me to show to you some statistics. What we know about OSEC? These statistics are from IJM. So 12 years old and below, that's the major population of the rescued. And then there are also boys in OSEC. So unlike the sexual exploitation we see in bars, brothels and street, there are also boys in OSEC. A testament to the deviant nature of the perpetrators of this crime. And where is that? Okay. So in 85 cases, sibling groups are being rescued, like 3 brothers, 2 brothers, or sisters and brother, like Marco and his sister. And most of the time, when these children are being rescued, they are being separated. Although they are being rescued, they are being separated because there are shelters that only cater for boys only, for girls only, and there's no shelter that somehow caters sibling groups. So they are being separated. So there's a double trauma that is happening. And most of the time, the parent or the relative is the perpetrator. A very sad statistics. If I'm gonna talk about the statistics in Asia, in India, in Bangladesh, you're gonna be, overwhelmed also. But I'm just talking about here in the Philippines. So, how does God feel about all of these things? I've been talking to you about statistics. I've showed to you about this video. I don't know how you felt about that video, but how do you think God felt about all of these things? What do we do with this information? And how do we respond to the story we just saw and the stories of millions of others around the world? And how are we to respond to such injustice? Well, the very best place to start would be to ask the question, how does God feel about all of this? And for me, it turns out the answer to the question is pretty straightforward. And one place we could go to find the answer is the passage that we read a while ago. Because this is the very point at which Jesus, transitioned himself from a private life into public ministry. And it's a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal what his ministry will be. This statement is called by some theologians as the Nazareth Manifesto, or the mission statement of Jesus. What the kingdom of God on earth will be about. The kingdom come and the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it reads almost like a scene from a movie script. Jesus walking and approaching, and preaching. And then he rolled the scroll and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is from the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." Wow. And it does not end there, because Jesus, in the later part of the passage, he said that these things that you have heard have been fulfilled in this very moment. And you know the story, right? Even the title of this passage was "Jesus Rejected at Nazareth." Have you ever thought why was he rejected at Nazareth? Because in this synagogue, Jesus does what history counts as one of the most rock star moves of all time. He announces who he is. Not by sending out even a press release or calling all the kings and the leaders of the community, but or starting a mass email or something like that to all of his friends, but rather by standing up and reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And not just any passage, my dear brothers and sisters. He chooses a reading that foretells who he is. And this was Jesus announcing via the sacred words of Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah was standing in front of them at all. These words of promise were realized in him. Bring good news to the poor. I'm going to proclaim release to the captives. I'm going to give recovery to sight to the blind and let the oppressed go free. And he will give us eyes to see the injustices that is happening around us, you know. One way this passage has been understood is that Jesus' mission was about freeing us from sin. Amen? Right? And that was his mission, of course. He brings good news to those of us who are poor in spirit. He proclaims freedom to us who are held captive to sin. And he heals us who are blinded by our sin. He sets us free from the oppression of sin that causes, you know, destruction in our lives. Maybe freedom from shame, freedom from alcohol, from bad habits, or freedom from addiction and all of that. Or freedom from your low self-esteem, freedom from your past trauma. Jesus can offer that. This is true. And it's good news for all of us because we can also experience the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? The moment we encounter Jesus, we experience that freedom. But my dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is declaring a very specific message also. Because if we stop only from there, we miss out the deeper truth that Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus is declaring himself the prophet, the high priest, or the Messiah, whose mission is not just to rescue people from spiritual bondage, not just to offer spiritual freedom, just like the people in Nazareth who rejected Jesus because Jesus was speaking the harsh realities of their times. And him claiming to be a prophet, the people did not understand this. Do we understand the mission of Jesus? Do we understand his calling while he was here on earth? Or even his call for all of us as a church? Or do we reject this very calling? Jesus declaring the very, very good news that he's not just offering spiritual freedom, but also freedom in all aspects of life. Freedom from oppression, from abuse, just like Marco or 40 million others who are physically or emotionally or sexually imprisoned, exploited, and abused by other people. This is in fact how I understood the mission of Jesus. It is not what we preach or what we say, but how we translate that into acts of mercy, to acts of compassion. You know, I remember a book I'm reading, When Helping Hurts. It says their personal piety and worship is very essential to the Christian life. Right? But it must always translate to a life that acts humbly and walks that acts justly and loves mercy and walks humbly with God. Because if that's not the case, we only lift up our hands and it does not translate into a life that God is calling us, then it's totally waste of time. We can lift our hands, we can say, you know, flowery words, but if our life does not really engage and make our hands dirty to the very calling that Jesus called us, then there's a very big question mark on that. Because for me, we have a responsibility as a people of God. You know, I've watched a video on Facebook. It said that responsibility can be divided into two words, response and ability. I don't know if you've seen that. But all of us are given by God abilities, right? Specific abilities, specific skills, gifts, whatsoever, preaching, serving, whatever it is. But the problem is, most of the time, those abilities, we don't maximize it because we don't have the proper response. That's why we don't have a sense of responsibility because we don't understand what those abilities are for. Right? You know, since 2013, the Church of the Nazarene in the Philippines has been engaged in different anti-human trafficking efforts. From Zamboanga City, I was there, Iligan City, Cagayan de Oro, Cebu, Manila, and other parts of the country. So we conducted advocacy campaigns, information drives in elementary and high schools, in vulnerable communities, local churches, and training the key leaders, especially the youth, to become champions of fighting exploitation and abuse, not just human trafficking. You know, there are so many facets when you talk about exploitation and abuse. And we do offer these things regardless of ethnicity, race, religion, or gender, because we believe the message of hope is for all. Right? We have partnered with key organizations like the International Justice Mission in addressing this issue and in strong collaboration with the law enforcement. We have developed local materials such as posters, infographics, primers, prayer guide to fully inform the community and the local churches and schools about these things. Because we believe, as the church, this is our responsibility. We develop posters like this to inform communities, to inform churches about the, you know, about all of these things. Poster, infographics, anti-human trafficking primer, prayer guides, because we believe that we're not the law enforcement. We cannot do rescue. We cannot prosecute those perpetrators. But the very important thing that the church can do is what? Is to pray. That's the first thing that we can do and must do, to pray. And then we do something. Trainings in local churches. This is in Bohol. No, that's me, and that's the young people. We're conducting trainings. We do that all around the world, all around the Philippines. And like this, a young people that was trained about what is human trafficking, what is OSEC, and what to do and how to fight it, conducting this in different schools. Schools like this, to fully inform the communities what we are doing. And of course, Freedom Sunday. I'm inviting everyone this Sunday, September 23, to join us in your local congregations to celebrate Freedom Sunday. If you want to have materials, we can provide you. It's for free. All you need to do is just dedicate that service for, you know, just like we're doing now, to discuss all of these things. And the instructions are there. If you want to know more about this, you can ask me. And of course, this one, Shechem Children's Home, where we launch it. When was it? September 8th. Dr. Bruce was there. Dr. Clark was there. And I really appreciate your attendance. And that is a great encouragement for all of us. But Shechem Children's Home represents the first assessment center in the Philippines for victims. We don't call them victims, sorry. For survivors of the online sexual exploitation of children. This is the very first. And it is operated by the Church of the Nazarene Philippines and NCM Philippines. So what is it? So the Shechem Children's Home fills a vital gap in the process of the rescuing of victims of OSEC. Why? Because, just what I've said, when they are being rescued, they are being pulled out from their houses and their communities, they're immediately placed in, you know, traditional shelter facilities without even properly assessing, because these are children, as young as months old, and without even properly assessing their psychological needs, emotional needs, physical needs, and even sexual needs. Conditions. So the center will be composed of staffs like social workers, psychologists, a doctor, a nurse, and a shelter manager who will be ensuring that each children that will be staying there for the next 3 months will have an appropriate care, whether it's a long-term facility, reintegration to their families, to our non-offenders, or foster parenting. You know, we just dedicated this last September 8th. And the house still have a lot of needs. So please pray for us as we embark on this daunting yet fulfilling journey. Please pray for this shelter. We cannot disclose the location for security purposes, but continue to pray for us, because this will entail a great need. If God is calling you to partner with us, please do not hesitate to let us know in any ways you can. So, you might think that the task we have is so daunting, right? 40 million, what are we supposed to do with that? Yet, let this miraculous truth sink into all of you, even for myself, that every day, we move closer to seeing the end of exploitation in our lifetime. And we can participate in what God is already doing. From the perspective of the mission of Jesus, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up to the call that Jesus issued in Luke 4. And it's a call to go after the lost sheep, the wounded lambs who have been kicked to the curb, forgotten, and to fight abuse and prosecute perpetrators. The task is so daunting. 40 million, what can I do? I'm just a simple boy studying in the seminary. You know, allow me to ask this question, and this is a cliche to all of us, right? What is in your hands? I've seen a lot of hashtags in this in Facebook, but are we really internalizing this? Because this brings back to you and me what we can actually do in this community to make a difference. Because if you're like me 4 years ago, I start to consider the massive need, 40 million, daunting statistics, overwhelming task ahead, Shechem Children's Home, how am I supposed to support that? And it is in these times that I remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story, right? You've heard it in Sunday school. I first heard it when I was a little boy attending church, Sunday school. Jesus has gone to a remote location to teach and people are loving it. Of course, it was Jesus preaching and they loved the preaching of Jesus, right? Jesus teaches all day long and now it's late in the day and there is no food. The people are hungry. The voices of reason, the apostles or the disciples come to Jesus in form of the situation. They say, Jesus, please stop teaching. Please stop anymore and send these people away and so that they can go home and they can get something to eat. Right? You know the story. But how did Jesus reply to them? He says simply this. You give them food. You feed them. It seems like Jesus is not really worried at all. Oh, okay, give them food. Something like that. But it doesn't end there because the very anxious apostles give it another go and say, this is just a summary, you know. You see, Jesus, it's nice that you want us to feed them all, but you see, there's 5,000 of them, only men. Because during this time, only the men are counted. So maybe there are 10,000 of them, the wife, the children. Let's just say 10,000 of them. And it would like take a half year's wage just to feed them all. And we just don't have that kind of cash. And even, take note of this, and even if you don't have that much money, we're in a very remote location, Jesus. There's no Jollibee that we could have a takeout for a Yum Burger, you know, and it's like maybe 100 miles away. So it's back to you, Jesus. What do we do, what do we do, Jesus? You know, the disciples are really, you know, for me, they're crazy sometimes. They've been with Jesus all the time. They saw Jesus performing miracles and all of that, and yet here they are. Here in the presence of Jesus, you know, beside Jesus, still asking and complaining and really anxious about the things that, you know, that Jesus for them, telling them, just feed them. Isn't this precisely that the situation we find ourselves sometimes or even today? Maybe we think that we're so small to help. I don't have anything. Or we're trying to learn to love like Jesus and Jesus has put a seemingly impossible need in front of us. The need of 40 million. No, we cannot serve everyone. We cannot serve everyone. We cannot do everything. We can only do so much, right? But if God has called you to a specific calling, maybe we're thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus, ending slavery, injustices, abuse, it's a nice idea, Lord. But frankly, we just don't have what it takes. So Lord, it's up to you. It's up to you, Jesus. But it's important to note what Jesus does after the story when the apostles were just complaining and all. You know, when the apostles point out the impossibility of there being in that practical situation. Maybe if Jesus is here right now, he might simply ask two questions, you know. And these are the important two questions for us to ask today to ourselves. The first question that Jesus might ask is, what do you have? At which point the disciples look around and saw, who did they saw? A little boy. A little boy, as innocent, just a little boy. What does he have? With a sack lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Yet while this was hardly enough to feed the boy, this is what the disciples put forward to address the need of feeding the 5,000 people. I don't know what's in the mind really of the disciples. You know, Lord, okay. Of course, Andrew being Andrew, you know, he very logically states, what are these among so many? It will not be enough. But what does Jesus say? He simply asked the second question. What did he say? Will you give it to me? Jesus is saying, what do you have? And will you give it to him? What do you have in your life right now? In your hands right now? In your life right now? Are you going to give that to Jesus? Are you going to offer that to Jesus? Are you going to offer that to Him? Because through that offering, transformation, miracles happen. Jesus is telling us that He'll take responsibility for the miracle. It is not our responsibility to do miracles. It is not our responsibility to transform society. It is not our responsibility. It will always be about the work of God through us. It is not about, you know, us toiling hard, working hard, giving large gifts to support, but it is about, you know, God fully manifested, working first in us and through us. All He's asking from this little boy, and all is asking, all that He's asking from you and from me, that we would come forward in obedience with what we have and trust Him for the miracle to happen. And what does He do when the boy gave it to Jesus? He offered it, give thanks, feeds the 5,000 men, including the children and the women, maybe 10,000. That's my, you know, assumption. And what can He do? And what can He do now? He will use His church to end exploitation, injustice, and abuse, and reach out to our suffering children if we are going to offer to Him whatever it is, what is in our hands. Amen? So I challenge you. I want to issue a very specific challenge this morning to all of us, to you and even to myself, that let us offer our sack lunch. And I want to challenge us as a church to join us on this bold mission, especially to join us in prayer, not just in prayer, but in action in the fight against injustice, OSEC, human trafficking, until all are free. Free from slavery, from oppression, from violence, free to be the children, men and women that God created us all to be. I may sound so ideal here, but that is our goal until we, you know, we meet Jesus to the new heavens, right? We can be part of the solution. We can be a part of this miraculous transformation and participate in what God is already doing in our midst. The grace of God that is always moving ahead of us, you know? All we need to do is to participate on that. We can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters the darkness. However, we must be bold enough to do something that seems small, knowing that God does miracles with our everyday gifts. To that end, I want to invite each and every one of us to join us as a community of believers and seeking to end slavery, injustices, as a people of compassion, to become our prayer partners, you know, support us, or even volunteer with us. You know, I put some slides here. These are from IJM slides. To commit yourself, to pray for us, you know. That's the first, you know, that we are asking from you. To pray for one another. To give, not just financial resources, to give your time, talents, and skills. If you have that, you can give that, offer that. And God can use that. Volunteer with us. You know, I'm just a one-man person in my office in NCM. So maybe you can volunteer with us and help us to address these issues and work together, collaborate, you know. To that end, I want to invite each and every one of us to join a community of believers to seek and end slavery, because we can do something if we are willing. Because God has given us the responsibility to do something. This is my first time to speak in pure English. Good job. But I'm just speaking from my heart, what God is telling me from my heart. And please continue to pray for our church here in the Philippines and even for the Global Church of the Nazarene and for your local congregation, you know, that we will remember the very mission of Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord is on us also to proclaim the good news to the poor, right? To free the oppressed, to give, you know, sight to the blind. Not just being the voice of the voiceless, but also giving voice to the voiceless. That is our goal as a people of God, as a people of compassion. That in every Sunday, we are the church gathered, according to Melba Magay. We are the church gathered every Sunday, right? We worship. We are the ecclesia. We gather. We listen to God's word. We fellowship. But on weekdays, we are the church scattered. We bring the church wherever we go. We bring Jesus wherever we go in how we live. Amen? Amen. As I end, I want to share to you a story of hope because the one I shared a while ago is so sad, you know. But I want to share a story of hope as I end. And this is my ending message. A video about joy. You know, this is very, joy is very personal to me because my mother's name is Joy. And when she died 9 years ago, that was the turning point of my life. And Joy is a survivor of OSEC in Cebu City. And this is her story and how God transformed her life up until now. Thank you so much and good morning.